Come share Easter with us at Savannah Christian Church.
When you come here, you won't feel like a stranger.
It's an extended family. You're going to feel right at home.
When people greet you, it's authentic, it's real. And you can just tell it by the way they smile.
Come hang out with us on Easter.
Share Easter with us.
Really, come share Easter with us.
Come celebrate with us.
You're really going to like it.
Everyone is welcome.
Come join the celebration.
We'd love to see you here.
It's going to be a great day.
It's going to be a great day.
For more information, visit SavannahChristian.com.
So next week is resurrection. This week is crucifixion. You had a cloth. You got a cloth when you came in. I want you to just hold on to that for now and maybe even hold it in your hand as I talk to you. We're gonna behold the crucifixion. The week before Easter is called Passion Week, which comes from the Greek word, which means to suffer. And that's traditionally when you look at the sufferings of Christ. And we're going to look at the sufferings of Christ. We're going to dwell and behold the crucifixion, which is a really spiritually healthy thing to do. And it might seem strange to some people. Why would you do that? It's a horrific thing, and it is a horrific thing. But when you behold certain things, they reveal things to you. They teach you things just by dwelling on them and beholding them. And everyone has experienced this in different ways in their life. If you've ever witnessed birth of any kind, it could even be an animal, okay? But especially a human being. When my first daughter was born, I remember watching, beholding birth. And I'm sitting there watching, and there's a human being that actually comes out of another human being. That's actually how it happens. There's a human being living in a human being, and then a human being comes out of another human being, and then there's life. And no one had to tell me when I saw that, hey, you should do this, you should do this. I was like, look, it's all different now. I'm going to be a different man. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And I'm da-da-da-da-da, and God's amazing, and all this kind of stuff. Beholding it, just beholding it, teaches you. It reveals things to you. It's like that with the life of Jesus, including the crucifixion. We're just going to behold the crucifixion and everything about it and let it talk to us, let it speak to us. Now, no one should have ever been crucified. No human being should ever have had to endure crucifixion. It wasn't a spiritual symbol. It was a symbol of cruelty and shame. It was invented by the Persians, taken by the Romans. Everything about it was intentionally painful in public to strike fear into people, and to say to them, you know, if you don't obey us, this is going to be you. So it was public. It didn't happen behind closed doors. It happened in the main thoroughfares. It was a billboard to people, a billboard of fear. And it was cruel. The term excruciating comes from, literally means out of crucifying. In fact, it was so cruel, it was against the law to crucify a Roman citizen. It was only for criminals. Part of the cruelty was its humiliation. Contrary to kind of pictures we see, it was normally at eye level. It was on the main thoroughfares where people could look in people's faces. They would mock them. They would spit on them. Part of the cruelty was that they were not allowed a proper burial. This is really interesting. Thousands upon thousands of people have been crucified. There's only been one skeleton ever found with nails through the feet of a person who was crucified because they weren't allowed, the families were not allowed to properly bury that person. Sadly, tens of thousands of people were killed this way. So why would we even talk about this? Not because of the tens of thousands, but because of one particular crucifixion, one that was different than every other crucifixion for this reason, because this person chose to do it. Crucifixion was done to thousands, but it was only chosen by one. Jesus tells this to his disciples in John chapter 10. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." So here's what happened. Here's what happened. The Jewish leaders arrested Jesus, and they questioned him in order to find a way to bring charges against him, ask him all sorts of questions. They arrest him secretly at night. There's a mob. They bring false witnesses against him. And then it says in Mark 14, it says this: "Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus." He'd asked him many things. Jesus had remained silent. "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Now, Jesus does not have to answer. He doesn't have to say anything. But here's where it all changes. He doesn't have to answer. He can still get out of this. He can just refuse to say anything and frustrate them because he's actually done good and these charges are false. He's healed people. But at this point, this is where we see something different about the trial. Jesus makes a choice here. He can walk away or he can lay down his life, and that's the key to understanding this crucifixion. Now, why did he choose to do this? Because he didn't, you know, because you and I needed him to do it. It wasn't the Jewish leaders who just hated him and falsely accused him. The Romans were the ones who physically carried out the torture and the crucifixion, but Jesus actually laid down his life because you and I had sin that demanded a payment, and you and I were going to have to pay for it ourselves in hell unless Jesus does it. And so that's why this time, with this question, he answers, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" Now, it wasn't gavels in that time. The priest tearing his clothes was him saying, "I've made my judgment. I've made my decision. He's a blasphemer. This man deserves death." They all condemned him worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. So right away, Jesus is brutalized. He doesn't go straight from there, from the Jewish leaders, to crucifixion. They would have done that if they could have done that, but they weren't allowed to because they were occupied by Rome. They weren't allowed to execute capital punishment. The Jews, they would have done it themselves if they could have. They actually had a more humane way of doing that. It was stoning people, which sounds crazy that it's more humane, but it was far more humane than this. But they didn't have the power to do it. The Romans took that authority of capital punishment away from them. So they had to prove that Jesus was an enemy of Rome. So now, to get the Romans to kill Jesus, they have to come up with a particular accusation. They couldn't just say that he's teaching things against our religion, that Romans wouldn't care about that. They had to find a way for him to be an enemy of Rome. So they figure out what to do. They conspire. And here's what they say in Mark 15. "Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin, they reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate." So they reach a decision. They come up with this plan, and we find out in a moment here what their plan is. They bring him to the Roman governor, and they would have told the governor a very specific accusation against Jesus. And we find out what that accusation is right here. So then the governor asks Jesus, he's before the governor, and he says this, "Are you the King of the Jews?" This is what they brought before Pilate. So do you understand the question then? Are you claiming to be a king? It's a political threat that the Jewish leaders are saying that Jesus is. Doesn't matter if Pilate thinks Jesus thinks he's a Messiah or not. That doesn't matter. But king is a political word, and it forces Pilate, the Roman governor, to deal with Jesus. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." We know from the scriptures that they brought false witnesses against him. They might have said all kinds of things. He's causing riots. He's causing disruption in this Roman province. But Jesus still made no reply. And it says Pilate was amazed. Why was he amazed? Because at this point, anybody in Jesus' situation would do anything they could to get out of this. They would say anything in order for this not to happen, for crucifixion not to happen. It would do anything for just kill me now and just don't do that to me. Just kill me, but not crucifixion. So Pilate's amazed. Now, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. And several things happen, and Pilate tries to release Jesus, but it doesn't work. In the end, he brings Jesus before a crowd. But this crowd has been put together by the religious leaders who are trying to kill Jesus. So Pilate brings out Jesus. And he says, "What shall I do then with the one you call King of the Jews?" He says this to the crowd. And they shout, "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and... There's a pause here. He had Jesus flogged. And in this gospel, it just goes right into, and he had him crucified. But we have to pause when it says he had him flogged. We find out from the Gospel of John that Pilate had him flogged first in order to try to satisfy the hatred of the leaders and the crowd. Because many people died from flogging. They beat you to the point of near death. Often people would die from the flogging. They die at the time. They die from loss of blood. They die from infection or wounds. They'd be permanently maimed, disfigured from this because it was so violent. There would be a guard supervising the flogging, not necessarily to make sure that you punish the person enough, but to make sure you didn't kill the person when you did this. So Pilate has Jesus beaten and maimed and tortured, thinking, okay, they're going to see him now. They're just going to see what I did to him. And then they'll say, okay, that's enough. It'll satisfy their hatred. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar." This is a strange thing for them to say because the Jewish leaders, they hate the Romans. They hate that they're being occupied. But here they just give up all their integrity. They say, you know, "You're not a friend of Caesar if you don't kill this man. We're friends of Caesar. We want to do the right thing. Kill him." They hate him so much, they say that. And so the book of John says in chapter 19, finally Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers led him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted the crown together of thorns and set it on him. All the details of this are so quick that a lot of the pain and a lot of what happens is kind of missed because it says it so fast. They put a crown of thick thorns on him. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. I had a thorn in my leg one time when I was in seventh grade walking through some bushes. It went into my leg. It caused me so much pain, I had to go to the hospital to get it cut out. Here they put a whole crown of thorns and push it on his head. They put a robe on him that would have stuck to the wounds and stuck to the blood, so when they pull it off, it would have tore the wounds open again. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on. And they led him out to crucify him. Again and again, when you read the accounts of the crucifixion, at every point in time, from the beginning of the arrest to every part of the crucifixion, the whole story, Jesus is mocked. He's spit on the entire time. The cruelty is overwhelming. If you've ever been hurt or ever had to go, you know, into surgery and you're wounded and you just need sympathy, and here he's beaten and he's in pain, and all he's getting is people spitting on him and mocking him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They would force the person to carry their own cross, another part of the humiliation. Weighed about 125 pounds. He's lost so much blood, he falls. And they make another man carry his cross the rest of the way. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And then they, and I'm going to say two words, that are really lost upon us because we've never seen it happen. But everyone here had seen it. Everyone when this happened, everyone reading this back in the time of the early church had seen this happen. And they crucified him. It would take volumes, it would take chapters and chapters to write and explain all the pains of crucifixion. What they did was they lay the person down, they nail their wrists, they hoist up their body, usually more like this, so the weight of their body is hanging less like this, more like this. There's a multitude of agonies, severe cramping, constant pain, not pulsing pain coming and going, but continuous, nonstop. Probably the pain of the thorns, the whips, all those things faded in comparison to the pain now being experienced by hanging there on the cross. And the person is gasping for air. There's a lot of writing about how a person dies by crucifixion. But in the end, it's actually a mystery how people died. They would die in different ways, often from suffocation. When they first crucified people, that's how they died. They died because they couldn't get enough air. They would gasp for air and they would suffocate. So the Romans came up with a way to keep the person alive longer. So instead of just nails in their hands and hanging them there, they put a nail in their feet also. And now what would happen is, as the person was gasping for air, they would have something to push up on. So they would involuntarily be gasping for air, prolonging their own death. And so that's why Jesus is on the cross, not for an hour, but for 6 hours, continuously gasping, continuously in pain. The common method of ending crucifixion was something called crucifragium. They break the bones of the legs, and then that prevents the person from pushing up any longer, and then they die faster. The legs of the two thieves were broken on either side of Jesus, so they would die faster because the Passover was coming. When they came to Jesus, he had died after 6 hours, so they didn't break up his legs. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. That's 9 a.m. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves. Everybody, continuously, he's mocked. He's insulted. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let the Christ, this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The entire time it mentions how Jesus was mocked and spit upon and insulted. Every gospel mentions it continuously. There's theological reasons for it. There's human reasons for it. The theological reasons for it are this: that Jesus became a curse for us. He bore the weight of our sins upon him on the cross. The cross is so violent because it's the wrath of God pouring onto Jesus, the wrath of God that would have been upon us. He doesn't just bear the weight of our sins, he bears our guilt. He bears our shame. He bears the curse of what we did. So when Jesus is crucified, When he pays that price, when you become a follower of Christ, you're released then from all guilt and shame, any sense of worthlessness from your past, because those things too Jesus bore upon himself on the cross. Justice was fulfilled on the cross. It doesn't remain for those who are in Christ anymore. That's what this rag is. This is our shame. This is our guilt. These are the things that are unworthiness that we actually have that Jesus bore upon himself on the cross. It's true that we don't deserve what he did for us. None of us do. None of us are worthy. But he bore that for us. And on the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." They think he's calling someone to help him. One man runs over, fills a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." But this isn't what's happening. He's not calling Elijah. He's not calling for someone to help him. Eloi is the same word for my God. The word Elijah and Eloi are the same word. But if Jesus was calling for someone to rescue him, we know from Scripture it would have happened. They would have come. He had authority to do that. And this is a really strange thing, that Jesus is on the cross, but he stays on the cross, even out of his own will. He can choose to leave. He can choose to be rescued. It's another part of the pain of it. I don't know if you've ever grabbed something that was painful. I don't know if you ever grabbed something that was hot, a hot pan or hot iron, and immediately you pull your hand away from the pain. And Jesus is here bearing the pain. And it's excruciating. And he can pull away and he can call, "I can't do it." He can come rescue me. But he doesn't. He stays. He bears it on his own will upon the cross. Crucifixion was done to tens of thousands of people, but only chosen by one. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And then in John 19 it says, and Jesus said, "It's finished. It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. A couple years ago, my younger daughter, Ellie, she asked me something that a lot of us wonder. "Dad, I don't understand. Why couldn't God just say, 'I forgive you'? Why couldn't he just say, 'I forgive you'? Why couldn't he just say, 'It's okay'?" It's one of the greatest questions of all questions. And God tells us, he tells us in his word, you have to understand, I couldn't just forgive. God's completely loving, but he's also completely just. So there has to be a price paid for the debt of sin. There's no other way. Someone had to pay the justice for our sin. That's why the cross is so violent. Why would God do that? Because we're seeing the wrath of God poured upon Jesus, the wrath of God that would have been upon us. He couldn't just say, "I forgive you." So he paid the price for us, for the world. But listen, it wasn't just for the whole world. Jesus didn't just die for the whole world. He died for you personally. He died for you personally. It changes your life to just witness and just behold the cross and feel the truth of it. That he did this for us, that he did this for you, that he did this for those you love. And just experiencing it reveals things to us. It reveals truth to us. Beholding the crucifixion just makes you just feel the gratitude that should have been me, but he bore it for me. It reminds us not to take lightly sin anymore in our lives, because Jesus had to suffer because of some of those things that we take lightly in our lives. Sin's horrific for that reason. It leaves guilt. It leaves condemnation. It leaves shame, and there has to be justice for it. And Jesus pays for it. It reminds us of the honor and glory that is continually due to Jesus Christ. His life was not taken. He laid it down. He chose it. He's the King. And it reminds us that sins are paid for, that it is done. If you have put your faith in Jesus, it is done. You cannot do more than what Jesus did. You cannot add more than what he did to pay for your forgiveness. It is done. It is finished. If you are in Christ, you are free forever. It is finished. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we give you thanks for your Son. We give you thanks for his life. We give you thanks for the crucifixion. And beholding it, Father, we are grateful, and we are changed, and we want to live lives worthy of what has been done for us. And we know we can't add anything to what Jesus has done. And so we just say to you, thank you. Thank you for making us whole in Christ. And we pray for each other right now. We pray for anyone in the room who's not yet received the forgiveness of their sins, they've not put their faith in Jesus. And we just ask you to bless them and help them, give them whatever they need to understand what you did for them. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.